Please join me in prayer. Holy God, we are thirsty for your good word. As we hear your word read and proclaimed, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Fill us with the light of your love that, having heard, we will be ready to go live more faithfully and love more deeply. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men from the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took up his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other, and the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. This is the word of the Lord.
Luke continued his gospel with a second part, if you will, further instructions and reminders of the newly formed Christian church. He addresses this book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, to Theophilus. Is this Theophilus one person with a Greek name meaning lover of God? Or is it intended to be all of us as lovers of God? Let's listen for the living word from Acts 1, 1 through 11. "In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the time or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Most holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. May your spirit blow through this place and stir us afresh and remind us of where we should be looking and what we should be seeing. Amen. One of my favorite memories is of a hot air balloon festival in Plano, Texas. And I took my son, who was probably around 3 or 4 years old, to this balloon festival. It didn't start off well. If you know of anything about balloon festivals, they have a control station. And usually the control station has a flag. And the flags are green or yellow or red. Well, it wasn't raining because, well, it's Texas. But it was very, very windy. And so that flag was red, and it was waving in the wind, and it stubbornly stayed red the whole time we were hoping to get ready to see these balloons take off. So I started to explain to my son that, unfortunately, it was too windy, and we weren't going to get to see balloons. We were packing up our stuff. But I noticed that the balloons were inflating anyway. And then right at dusk, as the sun disappeared completely from the sky, we were looking at a field full of colorful balloons. They were sparkling their torches, filling them up with hot air. And they opened the field up next. So I swooped my son into my arms and ran out into the middle of all of these hot air balloons. And then the announcer starts calling out commands. Twinkle burn. And in sync, 60 colorful balloons would all pulse their flames, and the lights would reflect all around us in glorious ways. And then they would say, all burn, and the whole field would light up with all the colors. So I stood there with my son and spun in circles looking at this glorious beauty of color all around. This was so much better than I had imagined. So we took in and soaked in the colors. Maybe this staying on the ground with us was better than us sitting on a hillside and watching them slowly disappear like the tiny bubble Angie referenced, off into the distance, leaving us all alone as it got smaller and smaller. I get why the disciples are standing on the ground looking up. Wait. Where did he go? We've journeyed through life with Jesus, and today is the last Sunday of Easter. We've said he is risen. There you go. This is the last Sunday, but we've said that again and again through the Easter season, and Jesus promised we would not be left alone. And yet, in a world that seems more and more crowded, loneliness is now epidemic. And the disciples were basically told, sit tight, wait here a moment. Most of us don't do well in those kinds of situations. Not knowing what comes next and waiting. Patience. And not only patience, but a really, really big dose of trust. This Sunday is called Ascension Sunday because Jesus ascends. And it reminds us that next Sunday is Pentecost. And we'll focus more on, the Holy Spirit. And how the church is empowered by that Spirit. So this Sunday, we trust that it is so, even if we can't see it. Even if it feels like nothing has changed in our lives. When we're anxious, when we feel broken, we are still a precious vessel for the Holy Spirit. As Jesus ascends and the disciples watch, the Reverend Juan Carlos Huertas says, now the promise is trusted to us, God's own people, so that all creation can experience the wholeness, integration, and peace of God. Today we have two contrasting visions of Jesus rising in a cloud and seeming to disappear in the blink of an eye when we weren't watching closely enough. And Elijah with whirlwinds and flaming chariots leaving Elisha to rip his clothes in grief. It's hard to see God in our world today, in each other. Yet Jesus and Elisha both point our eyes and ears towards two equally important directions, and neither of them are up to the heavens waiting on a kingdom to come and save the day. Both promise that the kingdom is coming, and both promise all of us a role, a valued relationship with God and with one another in this kingdom. Jesus was all about justice for those on the fringes and speaking up to power, yet he balanced this with time together at table, building a trust, a deeper sense of knowing. Remember Peter's threefold wordplay with the risen Jesus by the lakeshore? Do you love me? I know you do. Do you love me? I know you do. Three times of love and knowing back and forth. Loving from God and being deeply known by God. Fully, completely, and still loved, even for all of that we are. My favorite thing about Elijah is also a unique study in opposites. Here we have a whirlwind and a chariot and a flame, hard for us to get our hands around in our realistic society today. Yet Elijah, in an earlier story what we heard, hid in a cave when he felt abandoned and alone and was running. He was abandoned, and he did not think that he was enough. Yet he heard God's voice. It wasn't in the fury of the storm. It wasn't in a flashing blaze of fire. It wasn't in the roar of the rain. It was on a quiet whisper of wind. For a man of flash and power and influence, he had to trust, and he was reassured when he slowed down enough to listen. He had to trust that God would provide, that God was by his side, even if he felt abandoned and alone. So as we sit in a stew of waiting time, now what? It's up to us. While we're assured that nations and world events have been rough before, I want to live through that world crisis. Nobody has said ever. What are we going to do when it's so hard to see God in our world? Is Jesus gone and that's it? Are we naive to believe all this mumbo jumbo about a God come to transform the world? Much of what Jesus preached about was the coming kingdom, a vision of justice and peace for all. And now he's gone up in a cloud. No wonder the disciples ask, is the kingdom coming to fix this now? All too easily we can relate to that yearning for the end of pain, war, hunger, and disease. This is why you came, Jesus. Is it now? Are you going to fix it now? Why are we still divided? Why are we still anxious? Why is there still bad and loneliness in our world? What are we to do when we don't have the men in dazzling white reorienting our eyes? Luke in Acts tells us, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." That's not an accident. That's a commissioning to each and every one of us. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we, the church, are the hands and feet of God that can transform the world. So what happened? As William Loder explains, Luke writes this second book because the great transformation of the kingdom that they were expecting any day was not apparent in the world. Nor is it 2,000 plus years later. He writes, "The pain remains when we look into the world without rose-tinted spectacles. The poor are by and large still poor. The hungry still hungry. The weeping still weeping. The life and love of God still spurned and rejected." So is this it? Do we hold on to faith in which all of this will only be realized at some great future day or some other place up there? Do we turn away from a faith that's too simple and idealistic for a real world where loneliness runs rampant, children are starving, and civilians are bombed? We're doing Christianity a great disservice if we don't look head-on at bad things happening to people in our world and wrestle with the why. We must remember that the kingdom of God is our agenda as a church. At the same time, it's a gift from God and a call from God. We witness the embodying love of Christ, and we participate in the Holy Spirit, even when we can't see the whole. Even when we do see things imperfectly and in very different ways, God is with us, even in our pain. So what does witness look like? Is it radical and loud? Or is it a quiet whisper and a gentle nurture one person at a time? Do we trust that though the Holy Spirit, it might not be this or this, but both and everything in between? How do I show Christ's love in a divided world? How do I trust that we are moving toward the kingdom of God together? When the person right next to me in the pew feels called to something that I simply feel is too much, or when I feel that that response is just not enough, both kinds of love and care can sit side by side. Both can work and together be the church. I know we all love each other, and may we not let the ways of the world supersede that and tear us asunder. We must set aside this blame game and opposing camps that the world seems to want to drive us into. We must listen to each other. Trust that we're working to show Christ's love to the world. And even that, though it sounds great, might be painful when we bumble through this together, because we are a diverse family with many different ideas of how best to witness to God's love. Churches are the body of Christ, moving and working in ways that we can't imagine. We won't look like we have as a church of the past. We'll work differently. We must explore together. Together, not leaving one precious child out. Nobody lonely, nobody unheard. To grasp a kingdom solution that's wrapped in God's love, we must be different together. Not one of us has a monopoly on how God shows up, what the Holy Spirit will get up to next. We must be willing to have the humility that we might have things wrong, that others who we see as beyond the pale have integral value, and we can learn from them. And we can be transformed together. Reverend Huertas also says, we are humbled by the many ways that Jesus shows up, forgiving, restoring, and continuing the work of creation from the beginning of time. The way that Jesus shows up loving, healing, and calling our name and the name of our neighbors. A few election seasons ago, I sat down with a friend of mine, a coworker in a church, and we took a survey. And thing is, it was a presidential election year, and we vote differently. And so this first round of this survey, we came on opposite sides. No big surprise. But then the survey morphed a little bit in its second round. Instead of just asking yes or no questions, it added nuance, it added detail, it added specifics. And before you knew it, at the end of the results, what had been this, based on the way we vote, if we only talked black and whites, when we added the nuance and the detail, suddenly we were sitting right here with one another in the church. If we sat and we listened, we live in the gray. So we need to get rid of our knee-jerk responses when we hear certain words or certain issues. And we need to listen. And we need to trust. Praying together and sitting together is a good place for us all to start. So begin now. Sit together. pray. And then instead of skirting and avoiding the topics that rip us apart, covenant to talk the hard and the painful issues, to listen to one another, to trust and to love. Commit to that time with one another in the church. The disciples recognized the risen Lord when he sat at table with them in fellowship. Sitting at table in genuine community was that important. It turns us to looking for God in the right places. Our eyes should not be focused up on the heavens for a disappearing ideal, but toward one another. The myriad of beautiful colors, differing patterns, here and now, even when liftoff seems impossible. This is our agenda, brothers and sisters in Christ. The children of the world deserve our compassion and our hard work through the pain. Ours is to look not where the church has been or where the church of Christ is no longer, but where it has not been yet. As witnesses filled by the Holy Spirit, we can begin the kingdom work that Jesus demands. Trust one another and love one another intentionally. Amen.